Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
The streets are absolutely empty. There's not a soul moving. There's an eerie quietness that falls over the jam-packed city. A city that's already exploded more than four times its normal population, and yet not a single soul can be seen outside. And in the far distance, you can make out just briefly two Roman guards that have just crossed the cobblestone, and it seems so out of place to have movement. It's quiet enough, you can hear the murmurings from every door, from every window, from every opening in every home in the city. It's that deep, almost growl. It's the oldest gentleman in the house running through the exact same script, doing the exact same words at the exact same time. It's such a contrast from just a few hours earlier. In the afternoon, it was shoulder to shoulder. It was sandal to sandal. The entire streets are crowded. Everyone trying to find that last minute thing. Everyone trying to make sure everything is prepared. Travelers from out of town that didn't time the traffic well, trying to make sure they still have a spot at a table. But now, an hour after sunset, not a soul can be seen. But if you happen to be standing there, you'll hear that deep murmur. As you walk the streets, you realize every home behind every door and every set of windows is going through the exact same thing. And the capital is quiet. And somewhere amidst that, inside the city walls, in what we call the upper room, the script is being done. And it's about to change everything. You see, every home's been doing what they've been doing for 1,400 years. Every home is gathered around the table. Every home now is partaking what they call a Seder dinner. Seder. It means everything has its place. Seder. It means everything will follow exactly the same thing. Seder simply means order. Every home in the entire nation is doing this night the exact same order. Every home is going to have the cups of wine, a cups of promise, and a cup, a final cup, that one day God will send a Savior. One day you will have a real Redeemer. And oh, it's been building for 1,400 years. Your little tiny nation of Israel has been tired of being a pawn amongst the world empire, traded amongst the powers of its day, being under the Babylonian rule, the Syrian rule, the Persian rule, being under the Greeks and now under the Romans. And it's been building. Send a Savior. Send a Savior. Every table is going to have the same bowl of mixture of nuts and cinnamon mixed with wine. And it makes almost like a clay, almost like a mortar type substance. You'll dip some of the vegetables in it. It'll be a reminder that your people once made bricks for the great Egyptian empire. That the great Egyptian empire infrastructure was built on the backs of your people as slaves. Every table will have the same bowl of salt water. You will dip the herbs in it and taste it to remind you of the tears that were spilt when you left Egypt. To remind you that a mighty Egyptian empire came to its knees to bring your people out. Every table will have the same little plate of bitter herbs that everyone will take and eat with that disgusting look on your face. The reminder that the bitterness of slavery that you came from. Every table, of course, will have the lamb. That lamb that would have been slain that day and roasted over an open fire. A reminder that there was a substitute death for your people. That something had to be slain for your people to be set free. And for 1,400 years, every home, every house in the nation of Israel comes and they celebrate their Passover, their Seder dinner. Except on that night, he stood up behind the table. The one they say can walk on water. The one they say can spit in the mud and make the blind see. The one that can touch the oozing pus and sores of the leprous and molecules will rearrange themselves and skin will be made new. The one who can touch and raise a 12-year-old girl from the dead and yet who can merely speak words and storms obey him. Who can cast out demons, who can multiply food. He stands in an upper room amongst his boys. And he picks up that bread, unleavened, to remind you your people had to leave in haste. You didn't have time for the dough to rise. And he snaps it. And you could have heard a pin drop when he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And the hair on the back of the necks of all 12 stand straight up. I wonder if it was with a shaking hand and a quivering lip with a lump in his throat he held that cup. Tonight we're not going to pray for a redeemer to come. His words made it clear. This has always been. This will forever be. This is about my blood. Tonight it will be spilt for the forgiveness of sins. This is a new covenant. This is a new script. This is a new contract. And he flipped the script. He took 1,400 years of tradition, every house murmuring the exact same thing, and he changed it. He's trying to say all of history has been about this night. All of the future will come back to this night. He knows the city is at a fever pitch. He knows it's like a powder keg and any spark would erupt it. He knows if the Roman guards who are looking for him come on this night and take him from the upper room, there will be a commotion in the streets. He knows everyone is praying for freedom. Every house is holding up a cup and waiting for a deliverance. And everyone's been hearing the miracles about him for the last 30 years. He knows that if this goes down in the city, there will be a riot of proportions like we have never seen before. There will be so many dead in the streets. So immediately after the cup, he will take this outside the city gates. He will go to the Mount of Olives. He will make sure no one gets harmed in this except for he and he alone. This is personal. And I grew up in a church where we would pass the plates with little things of bread. We would have the little cups of juice. We would all eat and we would all take it. We called it communion. I thought it was about an upper room. I thought it was just simply something Jesus did. It was his last supper, like a someone's last meal before a death sentence. I didn't realize that he went back 1,400 years of history. He went back to the very second book of the Bible. He took all that God was doing before and he said, "It's about him. It's about this night." No one ever explained that to me. This table is a game changer. I want you to see it yourself. I want you to jump into details. I want you to wrestle with some of it that you're going to look at and go, "Is this really a loving God? Come on." This is a tough one to swallow. The second book in the Bible is Exodus. We've been going chapter by chapter. We're going to find ourselves in chapter 12 today. So if you have a Bible, turn there. Second book, Genesis, Exodus. If you got a phone, click the little app that looks like a Bible. Little names are going to come up. You don't have to know any of them except the first one, Genesis, because the next one's Exodus. Slide on Exodus. Hit the 12. It's really easy nowadays. Exodus chapter 12. We're starting there. We're going back to this night and all that it was representing before. And my hope is that whether you're here on the Vista campus, whether you're in Carlsbad and Fallbrook or San Marcos, Escondido, Kailua, whether you're in Green Oak, whether you're the hockey team from El Paso, Texas, the Rhinos that are watching us every Monday night as a team and doing our Bible study, absolutely love that picture, seeing you guys, hearing about it. We're jumping in. You got to have a Bible too, El Paso. Exodus chapter 12. Here we go. They're giving each other high fives right now. It's been a tough season. I saw the record. Play well. We're behind you. Here we go. Chapter 11, Exodus. I told you 12. I got to read just a few verses from chapter 11, starting at verse 4. And let me catch you up. Because you're just walking in and going, "This is kind of cool. I don't know what's happening." You will in 2 minutes. Second book of the Bible, Exodus. We find Israel, the people of God, have found themselves in Egypt for over 400 years. And Egypt has made them slaves. For 400 years, this has been happening. They're crying out to God. They have over 1 million people right now. We're going to get to those numbers in the next few weeks. Remember the story, even if you haven't gone to church, even if you've never paid attention in Sunday school, you may have seen the movies. Moses goes before Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh's all, "No, me likey my slaves. We're keeping our workforce." And he goes, "God said, the Almighty God said, let his people go." And Pharaoh says, "I don't know your God, so I don't have to listen to him." And Moses says, "That's not going to sit well with God." Bam, plagues hit Egypt. Water turns to blood. There's flies, there's gnats, there's locusts, there's There's what else? There's tumors. There's boils. There's hail that comes down. Time after time after time. The mighty Egyptian empire and Pharaoh himself says, we don't have to listen to this God. I have my own magicians. We have our own God. And as long as we all think we have our own God and we're good, we really don't have to cave into everything this God says. And Pharaoh's playing that role. 9 plagues have gone on so far. We saw last week. And God's going to say today, you brought me to this. It's the only thing that's going to change and break the heart of the Egyptians. You brought it to this point. Chapter 11, verse 4. So Moses said, now this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go through Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there ever has been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not even a dog will bark at man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. You've asked for this. You pushed God to a point. It's going to be drastic. At midnight, here's what's going to happen. The firstborn of every household will die. Now, I always picture this as the boys, as the little boys. It doesn't put an age distinction on that. In other words, if you're the firstborn in your family and your dad was the firstborn in his family, you're both gone. I always saw this as kids. There's no age on this. This is the firstborn male. No matter what generation you are, is going to be lost. Oh, and by the way, the firstborn male of the cattle as well. The cattle? What'd the donkey do to you? Why do we got to go after the animals? And this is one of those places you stop in the Bible and go, really? Really? And I bet you're going to tell me this is a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of grace who kills babies. This isn't the only chapter. There's more of that in the Bible. And I wrestle with that. I wrestle with a God that's a loving God, a God of second chances, a God of mercy and grace and forgiveness, who goes to this extreme. And sometimes I forget it's also a God of justice. It's a God that said, I've given you over 400 years. I've given you 9 plagues. I've given you my word. I've given you my leader. I've given you Moses. I've given you Aaron. I've given you my signs. I've given you every single thing I can give you. Justice demands you've pushed it to this point. Justice demands that after 9 tries, 400 years of second chances, there has to be something that awakens this civilization back to a love, back to an understanding, back to a real God, because they are going to continue raping, pillaging, enslaving people. And I wrestle with the love of God and a justice. I was talking about that in our sermon prep group this week. And one of our guys says, oh, Chris, it's like Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address. And I was like, oh, yes, yes, true, true. And I got back to my office and thought about that. And I Googled Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address. His second presidency, Abraham Lincoln took right at the very end of the Civil War. He knew the North had won. He knew he had won re-election. And he knew this was not a time to celebrate. The price that had been paid by Americans was far greater than anyone had ever expected. And there would be no celebration. There will be no high fives. This acceptance speech would be one with mourning and tears. And he went to the Word of God for his help. Over 8 different biblical quotes he used, trying to wrestle with, how do we free slaves at the cost of so many American men? Over 620,000 American soldiers died in the Civil War. 620,000. It is just slightly under half of the American soldiers that have died in every war we've ever fought. Half was done on our own soil. At the hands of other Americans. And Abraham Lincoln got up that day and suggests that the death and destruction wrought by war was a divine retribution to the United States for possessing slavery in the first place, and that God may will that the war continue until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn by our own sword, and that the war was our country's woe due. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, and today we reap of them from Psalms 19. Our country willingly went into slavery, entered into it. People that were born to be free were enslaved and whipped. And now our country is paying a price to set people who were always supposed to be free, free. And he knew the cost. On every Passover, on every Seder dinner, the youngest boy in the house would have one line. He and his mom had been practicing it for weeks. It's one line, but it's critical. And the youngest male, in the midst of this order of ceremony, it'd be his turn to speak. His mom would gently tap him on the shoulder, and he would look up at the oldest male in the house who's presiding over the table, and he would say, Papa, what makes this night different from most? And he would look at his mom, and his eyes are big, and she would wink, and he knew he nailed it. His job is done. And with the youngest male's question, the oldest male will go through. Your people were once enslaved and whipped and beaten. And oh, the price that was paid for freedom. And when the oldest male talks about every plague, all 10 of them, everyone at the table will pour out a little wine and spill it. It's a reminder to mourn, even for your captors. And the price that was paid. This is not taken lightly. It's a reminder of the tears of your God, that he loves Egyptians, and they brought him to this point. But justice has to be done for people to be free. And God was willing to pay the price. And if you still wrestle with this, may I remind you, the killing of a son was nothing that God wasn't willing to do himself to set people free. So yes, there's a part of this that I look at and go, wow, this is severe. And there's a part of this that I believe the Bible wants to bring us to an understanding. No one gets pardoned. No one gets off free. There is a price that has to be paid. Israel, death will visit every home, including yours. Here's a substitute for you. And in chapter 12, we have this crystal clear directions for how to save your family. Verse 1. So now the Lord told Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of, well, and see, usually we just go on. And that first sentence is just Bible-y gook. This month is the first month in the year. And I'll tell them, like, yeah, Bible-y. Now let's get to something good. And I've always skipped it. Did you get this? God shows up and tells Aaron and Moses, this month resets your calendar. From now on, I'm about to do something that's going to make this month the first month of the year. I'm about to do something that's a game changer. I'm about to do something that's going to set your calendar upside down. I'm about to flip the switch on everything you've ever celebrated, everything you've ever known. This now is going to be the first month of the year. It's like God showing up in June to America saying, I'm about to do something. And from now on, June is New Year's. What? You can't change the calendar. Oh, yes, I can. I'm about to flip the whole thing upside down. I love that first sentence. I always just ran by it. This week I stopped on it and just kind of blew me away. Anybody else? Maybe it's just me. I love this. I love God that is a game changer. Have you ever experienced God as a game changer? Do you have a time in your life that you can go back to? Maybe it was a prayer. Maybe it was a series of events. Maybe it was a period of time or months where you felt like God had stepped in, you allowed him into your life, and it was a game changer. Your calendar, your life, your marriage, your liberty, your freedom, your finances, your sexuality, your health, everything's different. Because this is when God stepped in. Game changer. Oh, we should all have a BC and an AD in our life. Who we were before Christ, who we've been since Christ. He goes, I'm flipping the switch, I'm changing the scripts. This now is going to be the first month of the year. You better listen up and take notes. tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animal you choose must be a year old male without defect. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frame of the houses. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some of it is left until morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, sandals on your feet, a staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now on that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt, that I am the Lord. And the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. He says, I'll tell you why it's going to happen with the animals. Because the Egyptian gods, the Egyptian idols are all done out of the beasts of the field and of the air. He said, I'm going to make sure this strikes the very cord of any other god. I'm going to make sure there's not an idol left standing that isn't touched by this plague. I'm going to make sure there's not a god in Egypt, including Pharaoh himself, that can say, this god didn't touch me. I'm going after the very thing that's taken the Egyptians away from God and causing their hearts to be hardened and enslaved other people. Death will go to every house. Israel, death will visit your house. You can choose a substitute that I'm giving you, or it'll affect your firstborn. Here's what to do with the substitute. I want to break it down because this is cool. I want to break it down under crystal clear directions for saving your family. If you're a neurotic note taker, for the last 19 minutes, you've just been fidgeting. Too many blanks. Are we ever going to get to them? Chris is speaking. Should have called childcare. Number one, let me give you the substitute. The substitute for death had to be, number one, pure. It had to be pure. Look at verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. All throughout the Old Testament, it talks about doing an animal sacrifice. Make sure it's pure. It's without defect. It's without blemish. And I always ask myself, why? I mean, how pure can you get a lamb or a goat anyway? Have you seen goats? They stink at both ends. I've never seen a pure one. They're kind of mangy animals. And don't give me, oh, we got a miniature goat. It sleeps with me. Yeah, you're just weird. It's not a good pet. They're weird. And you're like, it's got to be a pure. Why pure? Why can't any goat do? It's going to be blood on the door frame. Who cares what it looked like on the outside? This had nothing to do with the lamb or the goat being sacrificed. This was setting up something that would come 1,400 years later. This is what we call foreshadowing. The purity of this animal has nothing to do with these animals. You got 10 goats. Even the purest one is a stinky goat. What it's setting up is, I'm about to do something again, God says, in 1,400 years that will not only change your calendar, but change everyone's calendar. And this is just setting it up. Find a lamb that, number one, is pure. I want you to take it into your homes on the 10th day, and you're going to keep it till the 14th day. Number two, he wants this to be personal. You're going to cherish this. You're going to mourn for it when it leaves. Your kids are going to give it a name. Even if you don't like the goat in your house, you're going to give it a bad name. It's going to be Stinky or Rat Face, something like that. It's going to become endearing to you. Your kids are going to feed it. You're going to take care of it. There's going to be a little bond in 4 days. If you got a child, do this. Bring home a puppy. Let them have it for 4 days and then take it away. They will hate you. For the rest of your life, you will be hated. As a parent, try 4 days with an animal in your house. I don't care what it is. It's going to become part of family. He said, I want this to be pure, but I want this to be personal. This is something you're not going to do at the temple. This won't be done at the tent of meetings. This won't be done with the priest. This won't be done at an altar. This is going to be done in your home. This is going to be personal. This isn't something the entire community comes, does one lamb, and says we're all good. This is about your family. This is about you. He says, thirdly, it needs to be killed. And once it's killed, it needs to be burned with fire. I don't want you to boil it. I don't want you to eat it raw. And I don't know why anyone would eat it raw. I'm a big fan of sushi. Never ordered goat. It's got to taste the fire. Throughout the Old Testament, fire was always a sign of God's judgment. It was always a sign of God's wrath. God's wrath will be poured out on Egypt and Israel. God's wrath will be on your house. You can take it as a family, or you can take it out on a lamb. But it's going to taste wrath. It's going to go through judgment. And I want you to roast it over a fire. And then fourthly, he says, I want this to be applied. I want this to be applied, the blood of it, on your door frames and on the top of your door. You have to do something with this. I don't want you to know there was an animal sacrifice for you. I don't want you to believe that a lamb was killed for you. I don't want you to have a deep understanding. I don't want you to put faith in a sacrifice. I want you to take and apply this to where you live. I want it on the doorpost. I want it on the door frame. I want you to know every time you walk in and every time you walk out, there is a covering over you. You took the command of God and you had to take it home. You had to apply it. And the Lord said, it's when I see the blood on your door, I will pass over you. Not if you believe in it, not if you have faith in it, not if you prayed that, God, I hope that, you know, we're covered under this lamb. He goes, it's only if you've done something with it, if you've applied it to your life and home, I'll pass over you. But I don't care what your belief is. I don't care what your prayers are. If I come and that blood isn't on the door, you're going to taste death. Death will hit every home. You choose how you want to take it. I've had people ask me, well, Chris, how much blood do you think they put on their house? My response is probably all of it. If God tells me, Chris, I'm going to pass over the houses of Oceanside, and those that I see the blood on the door, I'll pass over. I'm not putting a couple drops. This isn't like, well, it'll be there tomorrow. We're going to have to wash it off. Maybe it'll stain. Maybe we should just go lightly. I'm putting it on with a roller. Windows. My wife's like, you don't have to do the windows. I'm all, just to be safe. Got a few doors, doing the screen door, doing the back door, doing the slide, doing the vent on the roof. I'm covering this thing. I'm using whatever blood. I'm putting it on the door. This was a mess. And when you do this, and when you're a reminder, not that you put blood on the door every year, but when you do this meal every year, it's a reminder. Every time you walk outside and every time you walk inside, it's a reminder every time you walk through the doorpost. The reason I have freedom today is because I took the substitute. We were all under the judgment of death. We took the substitute. This has to be applied. And then, fifthly, it has to be completely devoured. It has to be completely devoured. Did you catch that? You have to eat all of it. And that's why I said, be careful to know how many people are in your house and what kind of eaters you have. If you've got four of the Brown family, you're good with one lamb. If there's four in your family, you may want to invite the neighbor. It's a long night of chewing. I want this entire lamb devoured. Don't leave anything till morning. And if, by any chance, you've left anything till morning, you put it in the fire and you burn it completely up. The entire thing has to be taken in this night. There are no leftovers on this. As I was reading on this, studying it, I came across something David Guzik wrote. I've said his name many times, Guzik, G-U-Z-I-K. I say that because I have a lot of people come and go, Chris, I read the Bible, but I understand it. Do you have anything to help me with it? Yes. Read the Bible, and on their website, just Google Guzik, G-U-Z-I-K. David Guzik has free online writings about the Bible, and he's brilliant. He takes all the old theologians, all the old commentaries, he does all the research, and he writes it in a fourth grade level. So I love the guy. And he said this, The idea behind eating it all was that you had to take it all then, not store up some of the rescue for later. It was for right then. It was to be eaten right now. You had to receive it all without thinking you could take a bit and come back later if you pleased or wanted more. You see, we have to take all of Jesus, not just the parts that please us. We surrender completely. God said, I want you to devour every morsel of this. I want you to consume every part of this. I want this to fill you completely. There's no tasters. There's no pink spoons when it comes to the land. There's no thank you helpings. Jimmy, I know you don't like lamb. This is going to be a tough night. Start eating. You're going to take it all in. Nothing's to be saved for later. And then he said, it's got to be done in faith. It has to be done in faith. He said, you do this with your cloak tucked into your belt, with sandals on your feet, with staff in your hand. You eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. I love that. You're standing at the table. You got your cloak tucked into your belt. That means it's time to run. I want you to do it with your sandals on. I want you to do this with your staff in hand. I want you to eat this, not thinking, well, I hope this works. Well, we've had 9 other plagues. Maybe God will come through. Well, we'll have to just go ahead, then we'll wait and see. He goes, no, you do this with the faith, a belief that it's go time. Once we finish this, we're out of here. We better run. Skedaddle. We're gone. The bread's going to be flat. Didn't have time to rise. You're going to do this with the faith that this is a game changer. You're packed. You're ready to go. The U-Haul's outside with the blinker on because of this table. This is done in faith. Well, God may be an answer. I think God may. He goes, there's no thinking about it. You come and know this changes everything. You come and know on this night your enemy is going to be defeated. You're going to be set free. You're about to have a new identity. You're about to have new promises. You're about to get a new life. Whatever you knew up until this point is old. From this meal on, it's a game changer. And I want you to eat this knowing that. And in verse 14, this is a day that you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread without yeast. And on the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it, from the first day through the seventh, must be completely cut off from Israel. And on the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate this feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very date that I brought you and your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come. So Moses will go, and he will tell all the people about this. He'll repeat what we just read, and we pick it up in verse 24. So obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. And the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of the livestock as well. And Pharaoh and all of his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. And during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up! Leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks, take your herds as you have said, and go. And also bless me. Maybe too little, too late. We'll cover that scene next week. It's going to be a good one. For today, we're just going to stop there. He said, Moses, this night I want you to celebrate every year. I want you to begin that by going into your homes every year and taking out all the yeast. Yeast, it's that little what we would call a starter batch today, if you're a baker. Yeast, that little bit of dough that you always keep left over. It's that impurification, if you will. It's that bacteria that you add with the new dough, and it causes the dough to rise because of the chemical reactions that happen in there. It's that little sign of corruption. It's that little sign of just a little bit in your life can corrupt the whole. God said, when you come and remember this, I want you to take a week and make sure your houses are rid of literal yeast. It's a reminder. You live differently now. You live set apart. Is there anything that's back in your home that you wouldn't want to show us on the screen at church today? Then get rid of it. You've been bought with a price. There was a substitute that died for you. You're going to live differently now. You're going to be the people of God. And everyone did as Moses commanded. And they had been doing it for 1,400 years until the upper room. Until the Sunday where Jesus rode into the city on the first day of Passover, where they had been celebrating 1,400 years from their people leaving Egypt to the time Jesus rode on a donkey. And everyone started screaming, "Save now, save now, come with power, save now, set up the kingdom." And the streets echoed, the streets that have been multiplied many times the city's population, because everyone showed up to celebrate this meal in Jerusalem. He picked that time, that city, on that holiday to ride in. They've heard of the miracles for the last 3 years. And when it comes time for every family, for every home to go through the exact same script, he stands amongst his disciples. The murmurs that echo off the city walls. The oldest male in every house is answering the question from the youngest male. I'll tell you what makes this night different. A lamb had to be killed for our people to be saved. It's a reminder of who we used to be and what we used to do. It's a reminder of the bitterness of the life that we used to have and live. It's a reminder of the tears that were shed. A huge price was paid so that slaves could be freed. And boy, let me tell you, one day God will send a real Savior. And for 1,400 years, our nation's been waiting for him. So tonight we eat a lamb, a substitute, until this day comes. Except one house in the entire nation breaks Seder, breaks the order. When he snaps the bread and said, "This is my body," and everyone looked up. You don't change a script that's 1,400 years old. It's going to be broken for you. And this cup that the entire nation tonight holds and prays for has come. This is my blood. It will be spilt out. And I wonder if every disciple around the table hears the words of John the Baptist the first time he saw Jesus, and he screamed out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world. This is the final Lamb. There will be no more sacrifices. One will take it for all." And do you see what he did? He covered everything in your note sheet. He is pure, not spotless like a lamb. He is holy. He is pure. He is sinless. There's a price you and I have on our heads because we've taken our life apart from God. We've lived life apart from Creator. Justice says you can't just forgive that. Justice says you can't just look the other way. Justice says you can't go, "Well, some people are good enough, some people aren't." That is unfair. Justice demands payment. And when you take a life from God, you owe God a life. Pure, the Son of God, without blemish, without stain, without sin. How many lives can Creator account for? Well, creation can be covered completely by its Creator. This Lamb can cover all. He said this has to be personal. This is something you're going to do in your own home. This is something that you're going to mourn. This is something that you're going to cherish. This is something of yours. It's not about going to church. It's not about raising hands. It's not about singing songs. This is going to be personal. He says, this is going to be killed. There's a sacrifice. Jesus will taste the fire of God. He will taste the wrath. He will take the punishment. None of us are pardoned. Pardoned is where a judge says you don't have to have your sentence anymore. None of us are pardoned. Someone has to pay your sentence. Jesus was the sacrifice. God said, Chris, anything that you owe me, I'm going to take out of my son. That's justice. Someone will pay your price. It's not free. You can choose to pay it yourself, or you can take the substitute lamb. Oh, I'll take the substitute. He says, and let me tell you, this has to be applied. You have to take this. You have to accept it. And you go, yeah, Pastor, I know. I believe that Jesus came. I know he died on the cross. I know that he raised again. Congratulations. That's demon faith. The demons believe that. The demons know that. The devil knows that. This isn't knowledge about God. This isn't knowledge about the Lamb. Have you taken it? Have you said, God, I accept that blood. Is it covered? One day I'm going to stand before God, and in judgment, he's going to look at my life, and I'm going to have my head as far down as I can. He's going, Chris, I know what you deserve. He goes, but all I see around you and over you is the blood of my son. You're covered. You're not going to get what you deserve today. Instead, you're going to get what you couldn't possibly deserve today. One is grace and one is mercy. He said, you've applied this. You've gone back and you're getting the yeast out. You're living differently. You're covered. You've accepted this. You've done something with it. This isn't knowledge to know. It's something to apply. But Chris, I want this completely devoured. I want God to be every morsel in your life. Every pore that you have, every decision, every motive, every action is now set by a new compass, a new direction. There's no taster of God. You don't come on the weekends and get a little Jesus spoon and go, well, that's good. I know where to get it if I want more. He goes, Chris, this completely covers and owns you. It's completely devoured. And Chris, it's done in faith, a faith that now you are set free, a faith that now you're made son or daughter, prince or princess in the kingdom of God. Tuck in your cloak, put on new shoes. You have a new promise. You have a new direction to walk. Walk in that by faith. 1,400 years before the cross, he set it up in Passover. And on that night, in that room, Jesus said, it's all been about me. And once again, he changed the calendar. Do you get that? Why is it 2016? Why is it 2016? Because we go back to this night, this cross, who he was, and he split time. He goes, this is a game changer. This is going to affect your calendar. You may not believe in God. You may not respect God. You may not worship or give your life to God, but you still can't work on Christmas. Gotcha. Why? Because there was a manger 2016 years ago, and now you can't work? He goes, this is going to affect your calendar. You may not believe he was God's son. You may not believe he raised from the dead to prove he's the only way. But your kids still want to dye eggs. They're still going to want to give you a chocolate bunny. Why? Because we can't get Easter off our calendar. Has it ever dawned on you? He's Savior or he's swear word? Is that amazing? Now, I know some of you get upset when people curse the name of Jesus. There's a little part in me that goes, that's my man. You know how awesome you have to be a swear word 2,000 years after your death? Don't give me, oh, he's a good man. Oh, he was a great teacher. No one goes in the middle of the night and stubs their toe. Oh, Benjamin Franklin. Oh, God, man. You're like, oh, I'm sorry, kids. Daddy used the BF word. We shouldn't do that. No one says that. We don't curse other gods. No one hits their, oh, Confucius, mother, oh. There's power in that name. There's power in someone that stood and said, I'm separating time, BC to AD. All of the history has been about me. All the future will look back to me. What have you done with the Lamb? You see, the very last thing in taking it home is one way or another, we're going to have to accept death. I'm not saying, well, we all live, we all have to die. We know that. One way or another, we all have a payment of death. One way or another, you're going to stand before this Almighty God. And he's going to say, you got sin in your life. You live life your way. Not mine. So if you wanted life your way, not mine, obviously you don't want eternity with me. It's eternal death. It's eternal separation from God. You have to pay that. Or you can accept the Lamb. And I'll stand there and say, God, I know what I deserve. I know what I've earned. But God, I've chosen your Son. He's covered me. It's paid in full. Oh, that death covers anything Chris deserves. That torture, that torment that he willingly took covers me. One way or another, you're going to have to accept the payment of death. You can choose to pay it on your own for eternity. Or you can choose a substitute. What Jesus did that night is took the Passover feast. We now call it the Lord's Supper. In the Christian community, we call it communion. Now we pass bread in the cups. We don't do the apple, nuts, cinnamon mixture of bricks. We weren't Israelite slaves. We don't do the bitterness and the herbs. We pass the body and we pass the blood. This week in your growth groups, we want you to do that. If you go, Chris, I don't have a growth group, gather your family together and do that. If you say, hey, in our growth group or in our home, we're not sure what to do with this. In the back of your little note sheet on your growth group homework, there's a little address right there. We put a little 5-minute thing online where I just walk you through communion. If you just want to use that in your home. I know if you're new to North Coast, you're like, why don't we do communion in North Coast? Because if you're here on the weekend in all of our campuses and all of our venues, you're part of the crowd. This isn't church on the weekends. This is a crowd. It's one guy speaking. It's a monologue. It's not a dialogue. Church is dialogue. Church is done in circles, not done in rows. For us, church is in the home. Church is in the growth group. It's because the Bible takes it seriously. It says you don't come and eat the bread and drink the cup in an unworthy manner. If you do, you're drinking judgment on yourself. Because North Coast has gotten so big, we were 11,600 some people last week. We're not going to pass out bread and cups. We have some like encore last call that may have it in the back of the room for those that selectively want it. Traditions, because it's a traditional venue, will do it. But in the rest of our buildings, we're not going to pass out bread and cups. Because we have so many seekers and visitors, they're just going to eat and take without knowing what you're doing. And we don't want to put you in that seat. You're going to do it at home this week. Our growth group is going to sit on Tuesday night and we're going to take communion together. A time to remember. Your salvation is free to you, but it came at a huge price. And because of that, he wants all of you. As we close, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. In my final prayer, I'm going to ask some of you that say, Chris, I've never done that. I mean, I knew Jesus, the cross stuff, but I've never applied that. I have never fully taken that and said, God, I want that. I accept the payment that you paid for me. And in return, I'm going to give you me. You've never come to a point in your life where you actually took and applied it. Right now, you just have knowledge or a belief. He goes, I'm not going to save you for knowledge or belief. I'm going to come over and see, do you have this blood covering you? Have you accepted the cross? Have you accepted that Jesus paid the price for you? He owns you, and now you live for him. Are you going to completely devour and walk in that? And if that's you in whatever campus and whatever venue in Fallbrook and Green Oak and San Marcos, Escondido and Carlsbad and Kailua, here on the Vista campus, I'm just going to ask you in this prayer. I'm going to stop for a moment and ask you just to repeat after me, just right in here in your seat between you and God, to say, God, today I'm yours. I'm going to do that halfway through my prayer. So if you're sitting here wondering, Chris, I need to do something with this, I'm going to lead you through that. I'm not going to ask you to stand, come forward, just right where you are between you and God. Father, I just want to say thanks for giving us a little deeper understanding of what Jesus did in that upper room was something you had set up in the first book of the Bible when you told Abraham you were going to make a great nation and out of that a savior. In the second book of the Bible, you showed us today the plans for killing a sacrificial lamb, for the crystal clear directions on how to apply that. Purely foreshadowing, setting up what was to come 1,400 years later in this upper room. That God, our very calendars today reflect the game change. We now look back 2,016 years to that cross, that empty tomb that backed up everything he said. Father, may we walk in and out of every doorway of our home with an understanding that we are covered. May we get rid of the things that are infiltrating our life that are affecting the whole. to walk with you. For those of you that are sitting here today, you say, Chris, I want to say that prayer. Right now in your heart and in your mind, just between you and God, just say these words. Say, God, thanks for bringing me here today. I really needed to hear this. I've known about you, but I haven't really done anything with it. You know I've been living life my way. And today I want to say I'm sorry. I know I don't deserve you. I know I don't deserve a second chance. But God, today I'm going to take the one you gave me. Thank you for allowing your son to die on the cross, to pay for whatever I owe you, to cover my debt. Today I accept that. And in return, I give you me. Today I want to ask you, teach me how to follow you. Teach me how to love you. Teach me how to get rid of the things in my life that don't need to be there so I can have a full, complete relationship with you. God, I'm sorry, but I'm done being sorry. I just want to be yours. Thanks for accepting me today. If you said that prayer, everyone in your row is about to take out a little communication card. It's there in your bulletin. It's got a little blank square for writing. I'm going to challenge you just to write down, I said that prayer. We want to be praying for you. We want to help you on this. We want to encourage you. God, for the rest of us, may we walk this day and every day mindful of the price that was paid, of what you did, that our salvation is free, but it came at a terrible price, that you went and sacrificed your own son, the once and for all game changer, so that we may be adopted into your family and be called your sons and daughters. May our life show that, Father, we belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, I always go back to our own calendar, 2016, to Christmas, to Easter, to Thanksgiving, who they were given thanks to, even in the worst of times, for religious freedom, and come back to this God being a game changer. He's Savior. He's swear word. There's power in that name. Man, I encourage you. It's the only answer on the quest. It's the only answer for the only question you're going to get at the end of life. Where you're going to show up and God's going to say, I know what you deserve. Do you take the death? Or did you accept the substitute? You take it, you apply it. And now we live in the freedom with it. He killed my old enemies. He set me free. It's the Christian life as best as I could boil it down. I hope and pray. It's a take-home test. You go this week knowing you've done something with it. I'm going to pick it up from there next week. It's going to be a lot of fun to see what happens with Egypt and the turnaround. Until then, though, turn around, greet someone else that needs a substitute, and we'll see you guys next week.